Well, it is good to see you all, and good to be seen to the folks joining us this weekend at our Fig Garden campus. Welcome to you at Southeast, and even the rowdies here at the North Campus in the PM. Welcome to you as well. Keep your shirts on. This is a church, all right? It is good to be back with you. I've been on sabbatical, as some of you have heard, for a while, and to be candid with you, I'm just beyond grateful for the opportunity to pull away. You know, when you get out of the grind of what you do, you're able to make rich deposits into things that normally you wouldn't be able to. And so my marriage is better because I had time with my wife. My relationship with my kids is better because they had a dad who was around probably more than they wanted. My friendships are better. My relationship with the Lord is better. And to be honest, in a strange way, my relationship with myself is better. Not that I have like dual personalities, but I think you understand what I mean. Like there was a deep sense of awareness of who I am and who God wants me to become as a man. And being on sabbatical, I had grossly underestimated how tired I was, how fatigued I was emotionally. I just was frayed. Some of you felt it. Short and shallow in conversations with not much to offer. So if you had crisis, I was trying to run. Because I was just trying to manage my own life. I felt like in some ways I was swimming in the deep end, carrying weights. And when you came with your issue, it was just another weight. And to be honest with you, I was just fearful for my own survival. And so emotionally, I was frayed. Physically, I had big bags under my eyes. I look back at the video we shot announcing my sabbatical, and I was like, oh, take a nap. Like, that's not right, okay? And then spiritually, it was something starting to happen in me that was not good. And, you know, unfortunately, I think a lot of folks either don't have the freedom or don't just take the risk to pull away. And so spiritually, I just realized I was paying a high price. And in the process of that, came to the awful realization that doing the work of God was beginning to kill the work of God in me. And as a pastor, you can't do that. Like you, this is not just a career. This is a calling. Like you can't allow it to be mechanized. You can't allow your faith to be in the trash heap and yet stand up here as if you have something of worth to offer. Because if you're in the trash heap in private, then you're a faker in public. And I just didn't want to be that guy. But I'll be honest with you, as I'm looking at what was happening, we have a highly intense ministry here at the Well. Like, this is not your typical, like, simple one-service church. Like, we do 8 of these services a week, and that's locally. And so I just kind of found myself stuck in that rut of prepping for midweek. And then here comes Sunday, and so it's 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 5 p.m., 7 p.m. Hurry, you got to be ready for midweek. 9, 11, 5, 7, midweek. 9, 11, 5, 7, study, teach, study, teach, study, teach. And what happens is if you're in too much of a rhythm of studying to teach, then God's not doing something in you. And we've said for 100 years here, if God's not doing something in you, if it ain't working at home, don't export it. And what was beginning to happen is I was feeling those sort of stress fractures, if you will, and developed defense mechanisms. What some of you don't know is I would finish a message, I'd pour my guts out, I'd cry in a message, sneak into the back room, get my keys, and try to hide on the way to my car. Now, that's not healthy. Like, that's not, especially for a pastor. Like, come on, dude, in or in. But I just couldn't do it. And in the process of that, I just learned really terrible survival tactics. Now, I'm thankful that the sin list is short, and I'm thankful that God protected me from what could have been catastrophic, and I'm thankful for elders who cared enough about me to say, you know what, you're getting sent packing, not because you have to, but because we want you to, because we want another 10, 15-year run to be as healthy as the first. I'm so grateful beyond words for that, and for a church that would let me do it, and for a team that taught so well that you could argue we missed nothing. And I'm watching these messages, and I'm hearing our team, and I'm like, these guys are fantastic. That's the church I would go to. Like, I would go hear those guys teach. which is one of the things I did, by the way. I went to other churches, which was fascinating. Because I don't remember the last time I felt like a guest in a church. I mean, this is home. This is a family. I mean, you can get away with just about anything here. But I felt underdressed. I have not felt underdressed in years. I walked in, and I'm trying to get my kids there on time, which is hard to do, I found out, right? And then where do you take them? I don't know. I show up. I got a couple kids. I'm like, where do I go? I'm looking for signs, you know? And it was just a fascinating experience to just be a guest in a church. I read my Bible for the first time in almost 20 years without a view of what I would teach, but instead a view for what God wanted to teach me. And that was so much fun. I spent time just enjoying the things that filled me up, and I learned about myself, both the good and the bad, what I would call the gold and the shadow. And I spent some intense time in counseling, which was terrifying and yet awesome. Because I don't know if you've ever done that before, but you find there's an integration that happens when you're aware of the wounds in your past and what those things did to you. You're aware of what God is doing and how the gospel plays into that, and there's an integration there. And I'm very excited to be back, but to be candid with you, I don't want to lead the same. I want to lead different. I want to live different. I want to teach different. I want to disciple different. I want to, in a way, change my paradigm, which is fascinating, by the way, because when you see what God is doing in your life, and then you see what God is doing outside, and those things are congruent, that's when I just love the mystery of walking with God. Because I'm gone for 4 months. I didn't return an email. I didn't make a phone call. I didn't do jack. I didn't connect to the team at all. I came one time with permission from the elders on Father's Day to the well. Other than that, I was gone. And yet what God was laying upon my heart is the need to redo my life, to rethink what my faith in Christ is about and how that's expressed, to change my paradigm. The concept of paradigm is the idea of an example or a pattern that's expected. And as I'm thinking about what God is doing in my life, I come back and we're in this Follow the Servant series that is lights out about the faith in and pursuit of Jesus, our King and the Servant, and what that means. And I realize, man, if we leave that series and just move, we might have missed it, because there's some incredible momentum in terms of a clarity of what the gospel is. But what you find in the Gospel of Mark is that even they needed a paradigm shift. And so what I want to do, if we can, is see if, in some ways, we can connect the dots. And I'm going to push a little bit on a common paradigm that being a Christian is about knowing the right information. That being a Christian is about having the right data and being around the right people and hanging out in the right circles and being a part of the right groups, because I just don't think that that's what being a Christian is. And yet, we are living in a church culture where that is epidemic, where it's all about knowledge, it's all about what I know, it's all about who I'm around, it's all about the circles I roll in, and not about what Jesus is doing in me. And you see that there are clues to this pattern all the way through the Gospel of Mark. So I'm going to do something a little unorthodox. We finished the series last week with a wonderful ending. And I want to skip a rock through that book just for a moment to pull out a couple of insights that I think might frame the coming weeks for us. If you remember, we finished last week with chapter 16, verse 8, that these who had now seen the gospel left trembling and astonished and said nothing to anyone. I mean, not quite the ending you would think. You know, nobody rolls the credits and brings in the big crescendo theme song with that one, right? But I don't think we should be surprised, although I think many were. I don't think we should be surprised at all, because I think, like a movie that has a plot twist at the end, when you watch it again, you see it coming. I want to show you this ending coming. Turn to Mark chapter 3 just for a moment. We're going to be flipping a lot, which, by the way, the sound of the turning of the page of a Bible is the finest sound in the history of man. So love it. Amplify that if you can. In fact, if you want to just shake your pages so it's louder, I'm totally cool with that, all right? Mark chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus is in the synagogue, and I want to show you how Jesus begins to point out an issue that is present in the religious leaders and a parallel issue that will be present in the disciples that leads to their need for a paradigm shift. Verse 5 of chapter 3, Jesus is in the synagogue. There's a dude with a withered hand. He shows up, and they're wanting to trap him. And in verse 5, after looking around at them in anger, grieved at their what? Hardness of heart. Write down the concept of a hard heart. There's our first clue. That the ending of this gospel should not surprise us, because all the way through, both the religious leaders and the disciples had a common issue. Look at chapter 7 for a moment. Flip a couple pages, chapter 7. We'll look at verses 6 and 7. In context, the Pharisees had gathered around Jesus, concerned that the disciples didn't use antibacterial soap in the washing of their hands before they ate their, happy meal. And in that, in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 7, Jesus says to these religious leaders, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people, they honor me with their lips, but in their hearts, they are far from me." Hard hearts. These Pharisees, as you trace them through, understood intellectually about God. They could argue textually about what this verse means and what that verse means and whatever, but it was an intellectual faith. Flip just for a moment to chapter 10. Look specifically at verse 5. For example, in the law of God in the book of Deuteronomy, there was a passage that suggested if your wife was indecent in any way, that you could divorce her. Indecent has the idea, the word literally means naked or shameful, okay? What they decided, though, is that indecent really could mean that if you didn't like, I don't know, the way she laughed, or if she chewed her gum and it irritated you, or if she didn't, whatever, fold clothes the way you want it, whatever, you could divorce her. And I want you to notice verse 5. Jesus says to them, it was because of your hardness of heart that he allowed that to happen. There's something he's pointing to with these religious leaders, and it's all about the heart, is it not? Do you remember they ask him, in fact, it's in chapter 12, but you remember the verse, where they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, oh, that's an easy one. Thanks for throwing me one I can hit here. He says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. He starts with the heart. Yet isn't it fascinating that these here, the religious leaders, were drawn not to what was happening inside, but what was happening up top. To them, it was all about information. But Jesus is saying, look, friends, you don't have an information problem. You've got a transformation problem. Your problem's not that you don't know the data. The problem's that there's no heart change. Oh, so sure, you can find the verse and you can quote it, but because you have no heart for God, you're just a smarter sinner. You're just a biblically impressive moral mess, and there's no heart change. Now, it's easy to read through the Gospels and create a little bit of an us and them, like the religious leaders are those people. But the disciples, those are our people, right? So they're on our team. The religious leaders, they're on their team, villains and heroes, and create that separation. But I want you just for a moment to turn to Mark chapter 6. I want you to turn to Mark 6, and I want you to look just for a moment at verses 51 and 52. In context, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, pretty sweet miracle. Tops that off with the take that by walking on water. Gets in the boat, calms a storm by his very presence. Needless to say, that was pretty impressive, right? But notice in chapter 6, verses 51 and 52, when they got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were all utterly astonished, which of course you would be, they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Now, this is the disciples. This isn't those people. This is our team. These are our folks. These are the heroes. But their heart was hardened. Turn to chapter 8. Look at verse 17. In context, the Pharisees in this passage have confronted Jesus, and they want a sign. pull a rabbit from a hat, do something awesome, show me the money, prove to us that you are who you say you are. And in frustration, Jesus takes the disciples away across to the other side of the lake, and they're worried about not having made a Costco run. And in verse 17 of chapter 8, Jesus is aware of the fact that they're frustrated that nobody brought lunch. And he says to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a what? A hardened heart." See, both groups, the religious leaders and the disciples, had the information, but they didn't have transformation. They knew about God, but they didn't know God at a heart level. There wasn't a change. They needed a paradigm shift. In that passage, keep looking in Mark 8. Look at 18 and following. Jesus says, "Having eyes to see, my friends, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves and fed 5,000, did we have some leftovers? Yes, 12 baskets full. When I broke the bread and fed the 4,000, did we have leftovers? Yes, 7 basketfuls. Verse 21, and he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" The obvious answer is, no, they don't. No, they don't get it. They needed a transformation. They needed to be yielded to what God was doing, a willingness for what God is doing. They understood him to be one thing, but they needed to switch their paradigm. Their natural gut reaction was that Jesus was about the content. You're the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. All the information came out. That was right information. But Jesus is saying, friends, do you not understand? It's not about the information. It's about transformation. It's about what I do in your life. It's about a life fully yielded to me, fully willing to submit to me. It's about this, not here. If it was just about head knowledge, the Pharisees would have had the first seat on the bus. But Jesus is punking them and challenging the nobodies to have heart change, because that's what the gospel was about. See, knowledge about God was just the beginning, which is why the gospel has such a surprise ending, that they went home terrified and afraid and told nobody anything. They didn't tell anybody anything, not because they lacked information, but they lacked transformation. There was no heart movement. Even after they saw the gospel, meaning they see Jesus arrested, they see him crucified, they see him buried, they see him rise from the dead, and he shows up. Turn to Mark 16 and look at verse 14. He shows up in their apartment. Boom, there he is. Embarrassing, they probably should have cleaned it up, but there's Jesus, right? And look at what he says in verse 14 and 15. This is after they are literally looking in the face of the risen Lord. This is ridiculous. It says, afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they had not believed those who had been seen, who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Now go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation." These guys literally walked with Jesus for 3+ years. They're in a small group. They're in his prayer group. They're hanging out with him. They're studying theology with him. They're serving the poor with him. They're punking the religious leaders with him. Like, they're literally with Jesus in close proximity for 3+ years. The right company of friends, the right theology, the right mentor, the right information, and yet complete swing and a miss. Total whiff. I mean, they look stupid at the end of the gospel, do they not? I mean, come on, who reads the end of the gospel of Mark and thinks, "Yes, that's my team"? I mean, we're going, these guys, they're worse than we are. And that's hard to believe, right? Why is that? Is it possible to be around the things of God? Is it possible to be associated with the things of God? Is it possible to have knowledge of the things of God and still have a hard heart? Absolutely. These guys were literally in life group with Jesus, God incarnate, for 3+ years, and they still had a hard heart. Is it possible? Yeah. That's where I was heading before sabbatical. That's the trajectory I was on. I mean, as I look back, I was beginning to go through the motions. Have you ever done that? Just beginning to go through the motions. If I showed up at your house for dinner, who do you think's praying that night? I'm the professional, of course. People are like, oh, pastor, you pray. I mean, as if you can't, but I'm going through the motions, right? I'm reading my Bible, I'm teaching, and I'm looking for nuggets to share with others, not to sort of marinate my own heart. I find myself literally being drawn to leading and teaching and preaching as if it's a profession and not a calling, as if it's something I get paid to do instead of something I have to do. And I found myself beginning to just sort of cool and harden, to just stiffen to what God wanted, and just caught in the routine of over and over and over and over, driven by the platform, by the stage. You know the irony of it all? Transformation doesn't happen from stage. Transformation doesn't happen from the podium. Transformation happens life on life. But if I'm honest with you, I don't have time for that. If I'm honest with you, I found myself, and this is just like, right? I found myself too busy for that. I found myself too empty for that, too fried for that, no energy for that. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, come on, be honest. I'm up here pouring my guts out. Have you ever felt like that? Absolutely. Why? Because we have in us the same tendency that was in the religious leaders, and that's to be impressed with intellect and not transformation. We have in us the same tendency that was in the disciples, to be around the things of God, associated with the things of God, even wearing the right jersey. We got the right team, and still have a hard heart. Has your relationship with God become stale? I mean, think about it. Tell me about your time in the Word of God, your daily devotion time, you and Jesus. You're just in His presence, right? Just soaking it up. Nah. You're 4 days behind on the reading plan, if you even have one, right? It's hard to read the Bible. Your time in prayer, it's like, God bless these Cheetos, all right, that they don't go straight to my hips, all right? I mean, think about it. You come to church, you know, because it's the right thing to do, right? Man, it's going to be a little long tonight. Kids are going to be going crazy, you know. That one hit home a little bit. How about your discipleship time? I'm talking about the men and women that you're pouring your life into, memorizing your Bible with, taking on the mission field. How's that going? I mean, is it not convicting enough? Because probably if I'm saying, look, I'm your pastor and I'm struggling a little bit with these things, chances are you might too. And if you find yourself in agreement with me, if you find yourself going, man, I think I know how you feel, if you find yourself trying not to nod for fear that the person next to you will know that you're a fraud right now, can I just tell you, you don't have an information problem. You don't need another curriculum. You don't need another blog. You don't need another DVD series. You don't need another podcast. You don't have an information problem. You have a transformation problem. It's about the heart. How do I know? Because I walked in sabbatical into that darkness. And I looked around and I went, Lord, Lord, Lord. I don't think this is healthy, healthy, healthy. Hello, hello, hello. And in shadow, I wrestled. And I'm so thankful that God is faithful. That He meets us in our crying out. He meets us in our desperation. And He longs for us to live in transformation with Him. That's the nature of the gospel. The gospel is not about intellect. It's about transformation. And so when we pursue God, God does amazing things. But we have to have a paradigm shift. You can't just read more. There's a lot of good books out there, but that's not going to transform your heart. You can't just do more. There's a lot of busy people, like one medication away from total breakdown. You can't just give more. You can give everything you own, but if there's no heart transformation, you're just throwing money in the wind. So how do we deal with a heart transfer? How do we get there? I'm so thankful we see an example of that. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to John 21. John gives us a solid. I mean, John does for us such an incredible favor. And that John, at the very end of his gospel, almost like, oh, before I sign off, one more thing, gives us the restoration of Peter. Now, Peter's a guy who experienced firsthand what it meant to be around Jesus but have a hard heart. And in John, he experiences now a restoration. In the book of Mark, it's interesting, by the way, because Mark gets his stuff from Peter. And in Mark 16, the angel says upon seeing the empty tomb, go tell the disciples and Peter that the tomb's empty. Why would he say and Peter? I mean, I thought Peter was a disciple. Because Peter, who's giving the information, says, I'm out. I denied Jesus. All right, I'm out. And it's as if in John 21, John captures for us the heart of the Lord to say, no, you're not out, friend. You just need a transformation. So Jesus takes him to the shores of the Sea of Galilee and has a little fish fry, asks him three questions, the same question. Do you love me? Well, of course I do. Then tend my lambs. Do you love me? Yeah, come on, don't mess around. Of course I do. Then shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Peter's like, dude, yes. He says, well, then tend my sheep. Three redundant questions, three simple responses. Tend my lamb, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. What is he saying to Peter? Two things. He brings Peter back to when Peter first was called, back on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, back at a fish fry. Jesus, while cooking fish over the fire, as if to say, hey, do you remember this? Because like 100 years ago, I said to you, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Do you smell it again, Peter? Do you feel it again? Can you come back to when you first placed your faith in me? That's where finding a transformed heart begins, is coming back to Jesus. Do you remember when? If you don't have a remember when, friend, you need to place your faith in Jesus. He's the only one that transforms hearts. You can try to self-will yourself into being a different person. I'll promise you, you'll relapse in about 60 days. Only in Jesus will he make a heart of stone a heart of flesh. That's what Jesus does. But you've got to go back and remember just the sweetness of spending time with God and the refreshment of his word and just the delight of being with him and the beauty of his presence. That's where it begins. If you have a hard heart, friend, go back. Go back to when you first met the Lord. Now, you can't go back to college or youth group, and it's creepy, all right, if you start hanging out like Youth for Christ as a 40-year-old. It's a little weird, okay? But you know what I mean? Go back to what it meant to simply believe in Jesus, to have undistracted devotion to the Lord. Because here's what happens. You came to faith, you were on fire for the Lord, then you got married, then you bought a minivan, then you downloaded a couple kids, then you had a career, right? Then you bought a dog, okay? And life happened to you. I get it. I get it. You're living the suburban dream. Congratulations, you're doing it. However, with all of that, our hearts grow cold to the Lord. We've got to go back. Second thing he does with Peter, by the way, is he is going to remind Peter that it's about the heart. Notice the three things Jesus says to do in response to Peter saying, of course, I love you, is tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and tend my sheep. It's in verses 15 and following. And in that, he calls him back to people, back to caring for people, back to loving people and walking with people and pouring your guts out with people and praying with people and reaching out to people and discipling people. He calls him back to that. Why? Because that's where the gold is. That's where transformation is. The heart is warmed as one-on-one we spend time with people, or in smaller groups we spend time with people, and we're called back to just feeding sheep, tending for one another, caring for one another, praying for one another. That's where a heart is changed. It's a paradigm shift. You don't need to go learn more. You need to get transformed more. We need to get back to the heart. What happened next? I mean, you can read through the book of Acts, and we'll take now the next several weeks and tell the rest of the story. What happened next? These people are going to be so committed to the things of God by way of transformation that their whole world is going to turn upside down. That everything they thought is going to be flipped over, and they'll literally move the gospel through adversity to the remotest ends of the earth. Why? Because they had courage and zeal and passion, all driven from a heart that had been changed. Look, my personal conviction, and I'm going to wrap up with this. My personal conviction is I want a paradigm shift. I don't want to keep doing what I was doing. Because if I just keep doing what I was doing, then I'm going to just expect the same result, right? More of the same should give me more of the same. No, I want to live differently. I want to lead differently. I want to disciple differently and pastor differently. I want to lead from the heart. I want transformation, not just information. I don't want to teach and keep it up here. I want to go below the line. I'll be honest with you, I'm scared of that because it's a lot safer to stay up here. Oh, what do you think? Well, Chrysostom said and Calvin said, and who cares? I want to get down here and say, let's talk about transformation. The question I have for you is, are you willing to come with me? It's going to be messy. You're going to be uncomfortable because you can't hide. In transformation, you can't hide. And your gold is going to shine, and your shadow is going to be there. But if we can go there together, if we can enter in together, if we can redefine what a church really is meant to be, then even the church experiences a paradigm shift. And we get away from intellect and get back to transformation, which I think, and I think you can, we would all agree, and hopefully your spirit as God is moving in your life even now resonates with the idea that that's what the people of God are called to be. Not about information, but transformation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the brokenness of the examples in Scripture. Father, if every example that we looked at was just a juggernaut, I mean a stud, they just walked with Jesus and never flinched, God, I couldn't relate. And I bet that many who even hear the sound of my voice couldn't relate. And so I'm thankful that you captured for us the stories of struggle of men and women who had a hard time in transformation. Father, would you help us to take the longest journey that information can take, and that is to be processed intellectually, but ultimately move to our hearts, that we would follow you with our hearts. And so, Lord, I'm grateful for the time. I'm grateful for the opportunity that we have to change or shift the paradigm, that we, Father, would pursue you with all that we are. So use us, Father. There may be those who are more talented, those who are more spiritual, those who are more gifted, but we just give you everything. And if you'll be so pleased as to use our brokenness, if you'll be so pleased as to use our woundedness and the shadow that is in us, if you'll be pleased to in all of that bring glory to yourself, we are willing. And so, Lord, use us, I pray, to get back to the heart of transformation in the lives of people. And protect us from the hardening that can happen, the calluses that can form even over our hearts now. And we'll thank you because this work is a work that only you can do through us. And so we confess our need for you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.